Well, here we are in December, and December is not so much another month as it is another mood. It's a whole different way of life. Here we are in December. In December, faith, hope, and love are just household words that we pass back and forth. We send greeting cards to people we seldom see any other time of the year, but because it's December, we send Christmas cards. We hang greenery in our houses, hoping against hope that life may appear. We may have some sense of life there. We string lights around our houses, hoping somehow we can chase the darkness away. It's December. These are the kinds of things you do in December. I want to spend these December Sundays talking about hope, real hope, spiritual hope, or as Helen Naismith said, waiting with hope is an affirmation that God, not you nor I, is in charge, and that God is faithful and worthy of our hope. I'm hoping today. I'm full of hope. I'm hoping that the Lord will be exalted in my life and your life and in this congregation this holiday season. I want us to visit this prophecy of Isaiah. It is so powerful. You have a pew Bible in front of you. It looks like this. If you would take it and turn to somewhere around 631, you'll find the text that we're using for today. Chapter 2 of Isaiah, beginning with verse 2. And in the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills, and all the nations shall stream to it. The mountain that Isaiah is talking about is Mount Moriah. Do you remember Mount Moriah from your disciple Bible study? It is Mount Moriah where Abraham took Isaac, thinking that he should offer him as a sacrifice to the Lord, but the Lord had a better idea. He's not into child sacrifice. It is on Mount Moriah that David went to pray for his people that they would be delivered from a plague. It is on Mount Moriah that Solomon built a temple, and it is on Mount Moriah that the laws of the Lord were kept and the ways of the Lord were taught and practiced. People need to go up to the mountain to learn the Lord's ways, to learn God's laws, to learn a higher way of life, to press on to higher ground. Oatman Johnson wrote over 100 years ago, "My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground." And I want to invite you today during this Advent season to higher ground, to climb the mountain of the Lord, to learn the ways of the Lord, to live in the hope that the Lord himself provides. A couple of months ago, I changed radically the way I go about praying. I stopped praying that I would get well, and I started praying that God would be glorified in my life. I stopped praying that God would keep me from making a fool of myself in worship service, and started praying that I would become a fool for Christ's sake if things didn't go well. Instead of praying that our services would be attractive and my sermons would be culturally relevant, I started praying that God would be exalted. After all, that's what matters anyway, isn't it? That God is lifted up, that the Lord is exalted, and if he uses our strengths, our weaknesses, or whatever else that we bring to the table, then so let it be. May God be praised, and God be exalted, and the love of God be spread among us. Somebody said hope is the untiring conviction that we are not permanently locked in our various predicaments. May I say that again? Hope is the untiring conviction that we are not permanently locked in our various predicaments. Hope stems from confidence in God. Hope is not something we manufacture. Hope is not something we conjure up. Hope is of God. And people who have a relentless hope are people who believe in God. Come, let us go up this mountain of the Lord. Look at verse 3. And many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. Therein lies hope. I have no doubt that you'll be busy for the next 30 days. I have no question about that whatsoever. We manufacture it. We set ourselves up for it. We say we'll slow down every year, but we never do it because it's just the American way. That's not the question. Will you be busy? The question, will you be any better after these 30 days have passed? Will your life be any more holy? Will you be closer to God than when you started this journey of Advent together? You see, our problem is that we try to manufacture hope. We trim a tree, we hang some lights, we pack our schedules full of things to do and places to go. We take a few trips down memory lane as if somehow in the midst of all of that, we would find a sliver of hope, if not a big amount of it along the way. We can even play tricks on ourselves at church. We can engulf ourselves in religious activities. We can sing the Messiah. We can listen to the cantatas. We can engage in 1,000 ways to help the needy, and when it's all over, feel extremely hopeless. The reason why? We have missed God in the midst of all of it. We have failed to encounter the Almighty God who needs to be exalted among us, lifted up high, and our eyes and our hearts and our lives push on to higher ground. You want to hope today? Then look up to the highest mountain, because God's ways and God's paths are worth following, whatever you may be in life. So let me say it plainly. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I'm hoping today. I'm hoping that God Almighty will be exalted among us, that God Almighty will be exalted in your life, and in my life, and in the life of this congregation as we share Advent together. I'm hopeful today. I'm full of hope today. I'm hopeful that peace will come to reign on earth this holiday. There's a powerful statement here. It has come down through the centuries to us, but it's one we ought never to forget. Would you hear it? Would you follow it? It's worth you putting it to memory. He shall judge, verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Do you hear that? You read that, you ought to get your Bibles out and read this. Because my question to you today is this: where are all the prophets? Where have the prophets gone? Tell me one person on the national scene in religious circles who's proclaiming the message of Isaiah for our day and our time. Tell me just one. Where have all the prophets of peace gone? Have we become so obsessed with our own prosperity gospel that we've done away with the message of peace? Or is it that we've become realists? Oh, you know, Isaiah prophesied that centuries ago. Hadn't happened yet, probably never will happen. We might as well just get on understanding we're going to beat each other up and go to war with each other, bomb a whole country out, and then go back and build it back. We do it over and over and over again. Is that just the way it is in life? I choose not to believe that. I choose to say to you today, there's a better way. It may be a lisping hope. It may be a far away idea, but where would God's people be if they didn't hold on to a distant dream? It was Samuel Johnson who once said, Where there is no hope, there can be no endeavor. Where there is no hope, there can be no endeavor. Are you willing just to settle down and let war be the way of life? Are you willing to settle into a world where murder is just the normal news? Are you willing to accept a life where turmoil and frustration is what you know internally day after day? I choose not to live that way. I choose not to believe that. I choose to believe that the prophet Isaiah had something that you and I ought to remember, and we ought to get a hold of it, and we ought to live it. For if we don't live it, who will? Where are the prophets today? Where are the prophets of peace standing in the street corners of America crying for a better way of life? Where have they gone? Or let me make it more personal. Are you willing to be a peacemaker? Are you willing to work for peace? Are you willing to care when people are bombed away? Peacemakers are people of prayer. They're people of prayer. Deep, deep prayer. Anybody happen to read Williamson AM last Friday about a story about E.M. Bounds, the Reverend E.M. Bounds? A few of you did, saw it. The rest of you ought to go read it. It's worth your reading. E.M. Bounds is a name that's very familiar to me. I read him first in seminary because he taught us how to pray. He understood what it was to get in contact with the Lord and to live into the mercies of God. What I didn't know was that E.M. Bounds, the Reverend E.M. Bounds, was a Confederate soldier. I didn't know that he fought the Battle of Franklin. I didn't know that he was wounded in that war. I didn't know that he was taken prisoner by the Union Army. I didn't know that when he was released, he went back and helped the people at Carrington to give a decent burial to the thousands of Confederate soldiers who were killed and left to lay on that battlefield. What I didn't know about E.M. Bounds, I knew he was a Methodist preacher. But what I didn't know was that after the war settled down, E.M. Bounds went down to Franklin First Church that was in shattered because of the war, found a little handful of people, started praying, half a dozen or so at the beginning. For a long time, just met together, group of men to pray. But things began to build and things began to change. And one day the fires of heaven opened and heaven came down. And glory filled their souls. And the story is that 150 people were converted that day, which brought Franklin First Church to life out of the ruins of the Civil War. Let me tell you, that's what prayer does. People of peace are people of prayer. Are you praying for peace? Are you petitioning God for the peoples whose lives have been ruined by war? Are you praying for a peace inside your soul that the world never gave and that the world cannot take away? Are you praying for peace? That's what peacemakers do. Peacemakers love one another. That's what peacemakers do. Peacemakers are willing to lay down their swords of hatred in order not to inflict wounds on others. Peacemakers are not after their selfish goals and their own ends. They're after the common good. They're willing to give their lives in a sacrifice for the good of others. That's what peacemakers do, you know. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Last time I checked, that was still in the Bible. Last time I read it, it was the words of Jesus. Not some figment of some imagination of some preacher on a Sunday morning. It was Jesus who said, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them. And do not curse them. Are you a peacemaker today? Peacemakers resist the forces of evil and work for justice. It's not easy to be a peacemaker. Maybe that's why there's so few of them in the world. It's hard work. Really, really hard work. When people join this church, they stand here in front of God and everybody, and we ask a question, do you renounce the spiritual forces of evil, of wickedness, and reject the evil powers of this world? Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness and reject the evil powers of this world? Once to every man and nation comes a moment to decide in the strife of truth with falsehood for the good or evil side. Which side you gonna play on? It's not easy being a peacemaker. To beat your swords into plowshares and take the weapons of war and turn them into farming implements. What a beautiful vision if you think about it. Feed the world instead of bombing it out. It's not easy. Some of you in here old enough to remember a blacksmith? You remember a blacksmith shop? You remember the pounding away to try to take a piece of iron and turn it into something useful, beneficial for others? It's a heated job. It's hot. Has to get boiling hot. Takes blood, sweat, and tears to be peacemakers. Maybe that's why there's so few of us in the world. Are you willing to be a peacemaker today? Where have the prophets gone? Where have the people of hope gone? Is not there somebody who would still stand up and say, there's a better way. There's a better way to live. Let us learn to live together as brothers and sisters before we perish apart as fools. There's simply a better way of life. Why not a better way? Well, Cicero once said, where there's life, there's hope. I beg to differ with him just a little bit. And that is to say, where there's hope, there's life. I invert the words. You see, you can have a life and just be existing, not living. But where there's hope, you can take almost any kind of life and make something good out of it. So I wish for you this Christmas season a hopeful Christmas. A hopeful Christmas that will produce peace in your life and mine. Amen.